Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to share that I had kind of a special afternoon yesterday. I was asked to come up to Maranatha Baptist Church up in Clarkston and speak to about 50 or 60 of their men last night in a men's gathering they had. So I'm like, Clarkston, wow, that's my hometown. I think I'll go a little bit early. I was supposed to meet the pastor at 5, and then the event went from like 6 till 9:30. And I was like, I'm going to get up there around 4 and go see the two old houses that I grew up in there since 10 years old, and the church I was married in, and the school I graduated from. And I drove through downtown Clarkston, and some of it looks a lot the same. The Dairy Queen is still there, but there's a lot of new stuff there as well. And I was able to look at my two former fishing holes that I used to fish in all the time. I lived on them and fished them all the time. It was just a fun day. I took a few pictures and I even tried to drive by a classmate's house, but I got all nervous and wasn't sure he still lived there, because after all, it was like 20 years ago that I last knew he lived there. So it was a fun day. It was a fun day. If I would have had more time, I would have driven to the house of an old friend, though, named Pete Canigliaro. I don't expect any of you in here to know the name Pete Canigliaro, but I assure you, I hold him in the highest esteem. I've only seen him twice since 1989. You say, who is he? Well, he's a dear friend of mine my whole life. He would probably be, if he's not in his 80s yet, he's getting close. I saw him last about 6 or 7 years ago at my mom's birthday party in Florida. We threw a big party for her when she turned 80, and he and his wife Joyce were in town, and they came. And I spent every moment I could with him at that party. Hadn't seen him for years. And we talked, and we talked, and we talked. You see, why are you so drawn to Pete Canigliaro? And the reason is that he was my dad's best friend. He was also a partner with my father and worked with him for all those decades in the auto industry at my dad's company. It's like talking to Pete is like talking to my dad. And my dad passed away in 1989. And I've been able to sit with Pete twice since then for two different meals. And both times, it's just like you're like talking to my dad. It's just great. I love talking with him because, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get busy in life. I can get kind of caught up in the demands of family life or the demands of ministry or the demands of study or other obligations. And the busier life gets in the present, I need more reminders of what got me here, about what has unfolded in my narrative throughout my life, going all the way back to the beginning. And talking to guys like Pete reminds me of that. It reminds me of what shaped me. It reminds me of what molded me. It reminds me of what defined me up to this very moment. You see, I need reminded of what I could forget in a busy life. And talking to Pete over a coffee or a lunch just takes me back in time and reminds me. I wonder if this is your story too. I wonder if, well, you get busy. I wonder if the demands of family, of marriage, of parenting. I wonder if the weight and burdens of career and job really just kind of plug up the mind. You get busy, and in your busyness, you too forget what has shaped you, what has molded you, what defines you. If you can relate to that, then I want to introduce you this morning to an old friend. No, it's not Pete Canigliaro. You don't know him. But the old friend I want to remind you of is not a person. It's a verse. It's a very familiar verse. As a matter of fact, if you've spent time in the military or in the Bible study put together by the Navigators, you know this verse. Those of you who have put time in with Awana, you know this verse. If you've been part of any Bible memory plan, you know this verse. And I think that this verse is the perfect verse for this Palm Sunday. It's the perfect verse for us to meditate on and to open our heart to here at the front door of what we call one of the holiest weeks of the year, which consummates with Easter Sunday next week. This is the perfect verse. I think this is the perfect verse for us to meditate on as we prepare to come to this table this morning at the beginning of this week. You see, this one verse, this familiar friend, will remind you, in case you've forgotten, in case you've gotten too busy, it'll remind you what has shaped you, what has molded you, and what has defined you, not only long ago, but even right up till today. This verse is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this verse will teach you to recite four truths that define you. It'll give you four truths. Each truth is two words, so eight words in total, of who you are. A reminder we all need as we come into this week and as we come to this table. You know this verse. Look at verse 20. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." What's the first truth about who you are? What's the first truth that defines you? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be saved, born again, what are the first two words that define you? Here they are. First of all, I died. First two words. I died. It says at the beginning of this verse, I have been crucified with Christ. I died. Say, let me introduce myself to you. As a believer of Jesus Christ, I'm dead. Isn't that great news? Isn't it great news? Theologically, we call this your union with Christ. Because he died on the cross, and you are identified with him as a Christian, you died. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. You say, how is that good news? I mean, we had conflicting good news on Friday, didn't we? Friday was opening day for the Detroit Tigers. And I was driving around. I ran one errand, so I listened to the radio, and things were going well the first couple of innings. I came back, and I sat down to write an email to all our deacons. It was the top of the eighth inning. And I happened to mention to the deacons in the email, we're up 4-0. Great opening day. I sent that email, and then I sat down to write the next email, which was to all of you on our email list, just a pastoral greeting, just kind of touching base with you. That was at the bottom of the eighth. And what was good news at the top of the eighth was now bad news. We were down 5-4, I think, by the bottom of the eighth. And I just couldn't believe that. It was good news quickly turned to bad news. And to quote the great Puritan thinker, Scott Elwert, this is typical Tigers activity, right? Even when they're alive, to quote Scott, wait for it, wait for it. You know, that's conflicting. Is it good news or is it bad news? But that's baseball. When it comes to who you are in Christ, the fact that he died on the cross and the fact that, therefore, you are dead is great news. It's great news. You see, in my union with Christ and in your union with Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, you have died to three realities. And Paul goes over these in this epistle to the Galatians. First of all, you have died as a believer in Christ. You have died to living and establishing your own righteousness. You've died to that. You've died to trying to save yourself. It's over. As a matter of fact, look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19, Paul writes these words, "For through the law, the law of God's expectations, the law of God's perfections, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Maybe before you came to Christ, you lived a life where you had to be religiously perfect. You had to perform. You had to speak the right words. You had to go to the right places. You had to perform the correct rites. And you were constantly looking over your shoulder spiritually, wondering if you have missed something, because you don't want to miss something, because then you'll miss heaven. And living a life that way is exhausting. It's horrible. But then you heard of Christ. And you heard the fact that the perfect God-man died on a cross for your sin. And he rose again. And he ascended to his Father's right hand. And he's offering the gift of eternal life. And you believed. And you repented of your sin. You know what happened in that moment? You died. No longer are you going through your days and your moments trying to be perfect enough to get to heaven. That pursuit is dead. Because now you have life in Jesus Christ. What you strove for and you couldn't get, you now own because of the gift from Christ. In your union with Christ, you've died to establishing your own righteousness. But secondly, you have died to gratifying your own selfishness. In other words, up to this point in your life, before you came to Christ, you were living to build your own kingdom. You were living to guard your own reputation. You were living to gratify absolutely and without hesitation any desire you had. But look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, look at this wording, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Verse 25, now we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. It's like, not only were you wearing yourself out trying to be good enough for God to accept you, but you're also going through your days with the same zeal as a consumer, getting all you can and canning all you get, so to speak. You've been going through life making it all about you, or as Paul Tripp says, you served and wanted everyone else to serve your claustrophobic kingdom of you. And that too is difficult. It's impossible. You can't corral the rest of humankind to serve you and adore you like you do. But you know what happened? You know what happened? You came to Christ for salvation. He saved you. And you are united to him in his death. So what that means is, you're now dead. You don't live for yourself. You don't have to live every day putting yourself on display. Why? Because you died. You died to establishing your own righteousness. You died to gratifying your own selfishness. But thirdly, in your union with Christ, you died to the pursuit of the world's priorities. Chapter 6, verse 14. Just be reminded of this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. I love this. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I no longer have to press my face up against the screen of the laptop with envy as I look at what the world might be celebrating, as I look at the downgrade of the world's morality. I don't have to envy. I don't have to fear. I don't have to follow in that parade at all. Why? Because I'm dead. Why? Because you're dead. If you've come to Christ, you're freed from the parade of the damned. And what they celebrate, you now look at them and you pity them. And you yearn to take the same gospel message that you've embraced of faith in Jesus Christ, and you want to present it to them and say, you too, be saved from this parade, because the end is damnation. You're no longer part of that parade. Why? Because you're dead. You say, what defines you because of your faith in Christ? Two words. You died. I died. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book Passion and Purity, has a sentence that I love. She writes, when the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. When you come to Christ, you're united with him in his death. Romans 6, verse 4 says this. Paul writes, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Or how about this in Colossians 3, 3? It's just kind of right out there. Paul writes, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is great news. What's great news? You're dead. You're united with Christ in his death. But it's strange, isn't it? You see, you and I died so that we can now truly live. And these are the next two words that define you from this familiar verse. Not only I died, but secondly, I live. I live. Look at the verse again, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. What's that? I died. But look at the next phrase. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I mean, how can we go from one phrase that says I'm dead to the next phrase which says I live? Well, maybe Jesus himself can answer that question. In John chapter 14, we're at the beginning. It starts in John 13 and then 14, 15, and 16. He's teaching his disciples all those chapters right before his suffering and his death. And he says this in John 14, verses 19 through 20. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and here's the phrase, and I in you. Or Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Colossians 1, verse 27, Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. As you go through your moments and through your days, Scripture's teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, even there in John 14, that he isn't just following you around like a shadow. He's not pressing his face through the ceiling to try to get a glimpse of you every now and then. He is in you if you are a believer in him. He fully indwells you. And Paul says, you know what that is? It's a sweet taste of the glory that's coming. It's a foretaste of the hope. It's the hope of glory, a foretaste, as a hymn writer says, of glory divine. The story is told of a pastor who was preaching on this truth one Sunday in his church, and he was preaching that Jesus lives in you. And it's not just a little kid's phrase. This is true. This is Bible language. Christ is in you. Well, this little boy was sitting on the front row just trying to process this. And he had a look of consternation on his face the whole sermon, and the pastor noticed it. And so after the service, the pastor was out in the lobby shaking hands with folks as they left, and this boy came up to him, and he still had that look of consternation on his face. And pastor says, son, I noticed that you looked a little concerned during the sermon, and are you okay? And the little boy says, well, pastor, I'm really struggling with understanding something. Pastor says, what? He says, you kept saying that Jesus lives in us if we're Christians. I mean, he's fully living inside of me. And pastor, I just have a question. Pastor says, what's your question? He says, how tall was Jesus? And the pastor's trying to wax eloquent with his seminary training. He says, well, son, back in that day, we've proven and we really believe strongly that the average man living in that part of the world, in the Mediterranean region during that time, he probably would have been around 5 foot, 5 foot two. And this little boy who was probably in second grade, I mean, his look just compressed even more. He's trying to understand this, and he finally said to his pastor, "Pastor, if a 5 foot two Jesus is living inside of me, I'm just afraid he's going to stick out a lot." And you know what? That was good theology. If the infinite God-man fully indwells you who have come to him by faith, it's going to show. His presence will be obvious, and you will be growing in his likeness. So when Paul says, "I live," it's the life of Christ living in him and living in you. You say, "What defines you?" I live. I live. I'm looking forward to a couple more quick road trips coming up towards the end of this month. I get to jump in a rental car and spend other people's gas money. I'm going to drive for the first trip. We'll be down to Beckley, West Virginia. And I don't know if you've been to West Virginia before, but there are parts that the locals say you have to pipe sunshine into because of the valleys and the mountains. It's absolutely beautiful, the drive into Beckley. And I'll be preaching at a teen conference there. And then the next week, I'm going to need to drive from here down to Asheville, North Carolina, to speak at a camp down there. It's called The Wilds, and go to a meeting that's going on there. And that's another drive that takes me through what's called the Blue Ridge Mountains. And it's just, I mean, how do you describe it? I guess I could take a picture of it, and that won't capture everything, especially in the spring. The mountains, the waters, the brooks I'm going to see, the fly fishing rick, rivers that are there in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I mean, it's breathtaking. And I get to do these 2 weeks in a row on someone else's dime. I can't wait. Why? Well, I'm excited for the ministry opportunities, don't get me wrong, but I'm almost equally excited to be visually gripped by the beauty I'm going to see. Well, listen, if you spend any amount of time meditating on the reality that Jesus himself fully indwells you as a believer, you will not be visually gripped. You're going to be functionally gripped by his presence. Because you know what? A lot of days, you push your way through and you feel lonely. You're like, is there anyone around? Is there anyone that even cares about me? You might even be in the midst of a lot of people constantly and be the most lonely person in that zip code. You go through life and you're like, am I the only one aware of what's going on in my life? There's loneliness that defines you most of your days. There's weakness that can define you most of your days. It's just, I don't know if I have the strength to go through the day and do what God has given me to do today, either as a husband or as a wife, as a believer in the workplace. I'm just tired. And then thirdly, you feel a lack of support in most of your days. You're going through the day and you're like, I don't know where I would turn to if I needed any help or encouragement at all. I don't know where. The people I would like to turn to, I turn to them and they'll stab me. Or I turn for help and no one's there. Your days, sadly, can be characterized with loneliness or weakness or a lack of support or even fruitlessness in your Christian life. You're like, man, it's Sunday again? What have I done to bear fruit for the cause of Christ since last Sunday? But here's the thing. If you're a believer in Christ, you live. And it's Christ living in you. It's Christ animating you. And you never really have to go through another moment of loneliness when you have his full presence with you. You never really need to go through another moment of weakness because, watch this, his power, his resurrection power, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, is fully at your disposal. You never have to go through the moment not feeling or feeling like you're not supported, because Jesus himself, according to Romans 8 and according to Hebrews 7, is praying for you. He indwells you and he's interceding for you to his Father. Whoa. And you say, what about being fruitful or a lack of fruit in my Christian life? No, your Lord is slowly taking you through life and making you more like him. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, believers, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. See, what defines you? I died. I live. But when we say, as believers in Christ, I live, you understand we're saying we really live. And this leads to the next two words that define you. I trust. I trust. Look back at the verse, this old familiar verse. It says in the middle, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Every step I take is a step of faith. Again, I want you to hear Paul in another place on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then he says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What keeps us going? What keeps us moving forward? It's the fact that Christ is with us. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm reminded of the wording of the writer of Hebrews when he describes Moses as enduring, seeing him who is invisible. You say, what defines me? These next two words, I trust. You say, what do you mean by trust? When we talk of trust in the Bible, when we talk of trust as those who have been born again, we mean the word obedience. You see, I can know something, but simply knowing something doesn't mean I trust it. It's when I move on what I know. Now that's trust. When the Lord tells me in his word, as one of his children, to be a certain type of husband, I can know what he expects of me, but it's quite another thing to move out in faith and trust him and obey. When the Bible tells you to be a certain type of a wife, when the Bible spells out to you what it is to be a godly young person, when the Bible talks to the church, the local church, and says, be this type of church, be defined by this. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to move out in obedience. That's trust. And that defines you. I like what A.W. Tozer once wrote. He said, faith, as Paul saw it, was a living, flaming thing leading to surrender and obedience to the commandments of Christ. And he's right. So what's true about you? What's your old friend telling you? First of all, I died. I live. I trust. I obey what he says. But there's two more words. I treasure. I treasure. Look at the last phrase of this verse. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He delivered himself up for me. I'm gripped with all that could be said about this last phrase in these final moments. I'm gripped by the nature of this love that's mentioned here. He loved me. That's the initial force, his love for me. Why me? Why you? It says he loved you. And that initial force of love, that transforming love, moved into action to a sacrificial love. It says he gave himself up for you. That speaks of the cross. Jesus himself said in John 10:17, "For this reason, the Father loves me." Why? "Because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. I lay down my life for the sheep." What is that? That's good news. That's the gospel. He laid down his life for you, and he rose again. And the fact that he rose means that the Father accepted the payment, right? What do you do with that? You treasure that. You see, the gospel, this message, what this table represents is not just something that we share with the unsaved. It's not merely something that we get past. The truth is known about the gospel. It's a reality that we never get over. The fact that he loved you, and that love moved him to deliver himself up for you. One of the greatest theologians in our country in the last century was once asked this question: what is the greatest, loftiest theological thought that you've ever come across in your many decades as a theologian? And without hesitation, the theologian lifted up his elderly head and said, "Here's the most awesome, profound, loftiest truth I've ever come up against in my life. Here it is. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We treasure this gospel. Why? Because whatever overwhelms you gains your attention and your affections. You say, "Well, I get busy." And we often have to be reminded in our busyness of what this is all about. And that's why we come to this table this morning. So we can remember. And in remembering, we treasure. So what defines you? What has been the biggest part of your story if you are a follower, if you are a redeemed Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, you've come to him by faith, accepting his gift of eternal life, you've started that journey, whether recently or many years ago, what defines you? 8 words. I died. I live. I trust. And I treasure. You may not ever meet Pete Conigliaro, but that's okay, because you have this old friend here that this morning has prepared us for this table. It's prepared us to walk into this coming week with a clear focus. And even after this week, it's there. And this friend will remind you all the time, every time, what you are all about.